I am Lisa Trevino, and I'm being joined today by Tom Glad and Teddy Poppy. Today's talk is Who Made Who? The Authority Problem. And we are going to be doing this from 6 to 8, so it's a two-hour talk. And I'm going to start off with the song that most of you will recognize if you're at least as old as I am or older. AC/DC, for those of you listening on the radio, or anybody who doesn't recognize the song, Who Made Who. All the songs that I used to like have completely changed their meaning for me. When I was reading the lyrics of that song, about thinking that it's the government that's doing it to you, or it's the people that are doing it to you, and who made who? Who made who? And so that's an excellent intro into our talk today. Again, it's Who Made Who, the Authority Problem, with myself, Tom Glad, and Teddy Poppy, who is now with us. Thank you for joining us, Teddy. I'm going to take this time to thank everybody that's joining us in this room and those of you that are on the radio. But let's start in the normal way, where we open with a prayer. So let's take a deep breath. Let's take this time now to acknowledge our gratitude to God and to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus for bringing us together as we continue our search for truth and miracles. We affirm the presence of the one true teacher who is here among us and who speaks to and through each one of us. We affirm that what we hear here is what we were meant to hear. As into the awareness of His presence do we now enter, asking the Holy Spirit for what is true. Amen. Talk to me and through me. And first I'm going to read what was sent out into the Yahoo groups and I'm posted on Facebook. Who made who the authority problem with Lisa Trevino, Tom God, and Teddy Poppy? Do you think that you created your children and that your parents created you? Do you think the world made you the way you are today? Do you think your parents did? Who have you made an authority for what you believe, rather than listening to and trusting the voice for God within your own mind, and accepting responsibility for all that you see? Who is an authority? What is free will? What does it mean to judge? And what is the difference between making and creating? So in this 2-hour talk on the authority problem, we welcome all participation. So listen to what jumps out at you and what we share and what you feel guided to add to it, and just raise your hand accordingly. On page 46 of the FIP version, chapter 3, section 6, judgment and the authority problem. We have already discussed the last judgment, but in sufficient detail. After the last judgment, there will be no more. Judgment is symbolic because beyond perception there is no judgment. When the Bible says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," it means that if you judge the reality of others, you will be unable to avoid judging your own. The choice to judge rather than to know is the cause of the loss of peace. The choice to judge rather than to know is the cause of the loss of peace. Judgment is the process on which perception, but not knowledge, rests. I have discussed this before in terms of the selectivity of perception, pointing out that evaluation is its obvious prerequisite. Judgment always involves rejection. It never emphasizes only the positive aspects of what is judged, whether in you or in others. What has been perceived and rejected, or judged and found wanting, remains in your mind because it has been perceived. One of the illusions from which you suffer is the belief that what you judged against has no effect. This cannot be true, unless you also believe that what you judged against does not exist. And you evidently do not believe this, or you would not have judged against it. In the end, it does not matter whether your judgment is right or wrong. Either way, you are placing yourself in the unreal. This cannot be avoided in any type of judgment. In any type of judgment, because it implies the belief that reality is yours to select from. You have no idea of the tremendous release and deep peace that comes from meeting yourself and your brothers totally without judgment. When you recognize what you are and what your brothers are, you will realize that judging them in any way is without meaning. In fact, their meaning is lost to you precisely because you are judging them. All uncertainty comes from the belief that you are under the coercion of judgment. You do not need judgment to organize your life, and you certainly do not need it to organize yourself. In the presence of knowledge, all judgment is automatically suspended, and this is the process that enables recognition to replace perception. You are very fearful of everything you have perceived, but have refused to accept. You believe that because you have refused to accept it, you have lost control over it. This is why you see it in nightmares, or in pleasant disguises, in what seem to be your happier dreams. But nothing that you have refused to accept can be brought into awareness. It is not dangerous in itself, but you have made it seem dangerous to you. When you feel tired, it is because you have judged yourself as capable of being tired. When you laugh at someone, it is because you have judged him as unworthy. When you laugh at yourself, you must laugh at others, if only because you cannot tolerate the idea of being more unworthy than they are. All this makes you feel tired, because it is essentially disheartening. You are not really capable of being tired, but you are very capable of wearying yourself. The strain of constant judgment is virtually intolerable. It is curious that an ability so debilitating would be so deeply cherished. Yet if you wish to be the author of reality, you will insist on holding on to judgment. You will also regard judgment with fear, believing that it will someday be used against you. This belief can exist only to the extent that you believe in the efficacy of judgment as a weapon of defense for your own authority. God offers only mercy. Your words should reflect only mercy, because that is what you have received and that is what you should give. Justice is a temporary expedient, or an attempt to teach you the meaning of mercy. It is judgmental only because you are capable of injustice. I have spoken of different symptoms, and at that level there is almost endless variation. There is, however, only one cause for all of them: the authority problem. This is the root of all evil. Every symptom the ego makes involves a contradiction in terms, because the mind is split between the ego and the Holy Spirit, so that whatever the ego makes is incomplete and contradictory. This untenable position is the result of the authority problem, which, because it accepts one inconceivable thought as its premise, can produce only ideas that are inconceivable. The issue of authority is really a question of authorship. When you have an authority problem, it is always because you believe you are the author of yourself and project your delusion onto others. You then perceive the situation as one in which others are literally fighting you for your authorship. This is the fundamental error of all those who believe they have usurped the power of God. This belief is very frightening to them, but hardly troubles God. He is, however, eager to undo it, not to punish his children, but only because he knows that it makes them unhappy. God's creations are given their true authorship with a capital A, but you prefer to be anonymous when you choose to separate yourself from your author. Being uncertain of your true authorship, you believe that your creation was anonymous. This leaves you in a position where it sounds meaningful to believe that you created yourself. The dispute over authorship has left such uncertainty in your mind that it may even doubt whether you really exist at all. Only those who give over all desire to reject can know that their own rejection is impossible. You have not usurped the power of God, but you have lost it. Fortunately, to lose something does not mean that it has gone. It merely means that you do not remember where it is. Its existence does not depend on your ability to identify it, or even to place it. It is possible to look on reality without judgment and merely know that it is there. Peace is a natural heritage of spirit. Everyone is free to refuse to accept his inheritance, but he is not free to establish what his inheritance is. The problem everyone must decide is the fundamental question of authorship. All fear comes ultimately, and sometimes by way of very devious routes, from the denial of authorship. The offense is never to God, but only to those who deny him. To deny his authorship is to deny yourself, the reason for your peace, so that you see yourself only in segments. This strange perception is the authority problem. There is no one who does not feel that he is imprisoned in some way. If this is the result of his own free will, he must regard his will as not free, or the circular reasoning in this position would be quite apparent. Free will must lead to freedom. Judgment always imprisons, because it separates segments of reality by the unstable scales of desire. Wishes are not facts. To wish is to imply that willing is not sufficient. Yet no one in his right mind believes that what is wished is as real as what is willed. Instead of "seek ye first the kingdom of heaven," say, "will ye first the kingdom of heaven?" And you have said, "I know what I am, and I accept my own inheritance." So in this one reading, and there's another subsequent one, we have already addressed many of the questions that we have asked lately. Of course, we'll go into more detail. But even just the question first, what is free will? We think that to think apart from God is free will. But to think apart from God is imprisoned will, because it is based on the belief that we could be apart from God. To be the author, with a capital A, is to extend from the true author, which is God. It is to create. Which brings us to what the difference between make and create is. We made up the ego. God created us. We made up the separation. God created us one. In making up an ego, we believe that we are separate. And by believing that we are separate, we believe that in a sense we created ourselves. But because we made it and not created it, it is as easily undone, because it never was. It really all comes down to that tiny mad idea, that belief that I separated from God. But I remember when I was growing up, I remember saying, "Oh, I need to be someone someday. I need to become someone one day." Or, "Man, if my parents weren't the way that they were, I would be more today. And if the world was different, I would be better today. I would be more today." But that really is the projection away from myself, the responsibility, the authorship for what I believe. So the true authority problem is forgetting who created me and thinking instead, I created myself. And from that, a tremendous responsibility, and then this fear that someone else will affect it. And that's why we get into all those arguments, and that's why the Course says, "Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy?" We feel that we need to defend ourselves, to defend our authorship against what somebody else might think. There's so many things that we're going to cover today. I want to take the chance right now and ask Tom or Teddy if they wanted to take the mic with anything that we read. Thank you, Tom.
Hello, everybody.
I wanted to address the whole premise of the tiny mad idea, because that's really where and how this whole adventure began. We're told in the Course that this world was made by us as a joke, as an attempt to say, hey, maybe we could usurp the power of God. Maybe we could be something other than what God created us to be. And by now, we've all realized that that was not a good idea. It was not a good idea. And so we're given the Course to reverse this tiny mad idea. As Lisa mentioned, the tiny mad idea really is the thought that you could be the one to define who you are. And so, as we sort of seem to be born into this world, we experience these bodies as ourselves, And because these bodies are sort of undefined, we begin the process of defining. My name is Tom. I'm a man. I weigh 100 and some odd pounds. I'm 31 years old. I'm a quote-unquote teacher of God. All of that is not what we are in reality. So really what the Course asks us to do, that as we hand our mind over to the Holy Spirit, is to deny all authority within this world and to accept the true authority of God, who says, "You are my son, you are my sons, in whom I am well pleased. And my sons create with me, live forever, and cannot be hurt or harmed, and my sons are not bodies." That is what the Course says is God's final judgment. And it is called the final judgment in this world because it is the judgment by which the world will disappear, because it was made by the authority problem. But really what it is God's first judgment. In God creating us, God made us as co-creators with Him, as powerful as Him, because God shared His will with us. And so, to accept the authority of God, we must deny all authority within this world. All authority within this world. My parents are not my authority. The government is not my authority. My only authority is the Holy Spirit and God Himself.
Thank you, Tom. Because we believe that we made ourselves, we believe that we need to do something in this world. And even with the Course in Miracles, we feel we need to do something in this world to get back to God, to earn grace. Because we believe that we did something in the first place. We believe that we actually did something in the first place, that we actually accomplished something that we never accomplished, which was the separation from God. And so we will look into the world, like Tom said. We will look into the world for others to be our authority. It is the authority of God that speaks to us, through us, by us, with us, and for us. When it came to religion and having those in church, the authority for God, to say I need to be at the church to hear what I need to hear, is to project away authority. It's not even just saying I am this way because of you, but that in order to find my way back, I need to turn to you instead of listening to the voice for God within me. A teacher of God has brothers specifically coming to them, appointed, because that teacher of God is someone who has accepted the call from God to listen to the voice for God, to remember who they are, and to remember it for their brothers, who also wish to remember who they are. When there are gurus and they say, oh, you must come to me and I have the answers, and you must constantly come to me and I have the answers for you, is again to not know your true authorship and to not know your true authorship with God. But a great teacher is one that shows you where to listen, where to look for God within you. They will not tell you that they need to be it for you. They will show you how you can find it for yourself. And I'm going to drop the mic right now for Teddy Poppy. Thanks. All right, it looks like Teddy's having difficulty. Does anybody else want to make a comment while we're waiting for Teddy? Okay, great, Monica, thank you.
Hi, everybody. Oh, what a nice treat, Lisa, Tom, and Teddy, and then Dove later. What a night. I just really have more of a question. I still have confusion about, you know, God doesn't know we're here. He created us. We created ourselves. We co-create with God. I mean, I find some of these ideas confusing and kind of different things getting said at different parts of the course. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, Teddy.
Tom said that he wants to address it. I'm just going to say something first. We didn't create ourselves. We made an ego for ourselves, a false self. We decided that we were separate. And in deciding that we were separate, we decided that since we thought that we made ourselves separate, that we made ourselves. And the whole concept that God doesn't know that we are here is that God doesn't know here, meaning that God doesn't believe in this illusion. That's it. He will not give any power to it because it is not real. And God knows only that which is real. Now, God knows that his son made a decision to believe something that he was not and gave his son the voice for God. In answer to the making of the ego, God gave his son the Holy Spirit, knowing that his son believes something that is not true. So God will never go where he is not, will never believe in that which is not of him, that he did not create, but knows when his son does not know who he is. I'm going to drop the mic for Tom.
All right, well, Lisa stole my thunder a little bit here, but I'll add something to it. The idea that God does not know that we're here, I'm not going to mention names, but it's something that was thrown out into the Course community as an interpretation. Now, like Lisa said, God is unaware of the content of the dream because God is not dreaming the dream with his son. But God is aware that his son is sleeping. And then just like if you have a child, if you see that your child is having a nightmare, you can see it, but you're not actually aware of what the nightmare is. And you are perfectly aware that your child is experiencing a nightmare, but you're also perfectly aware that it is just a dream and that they are perfectly safe and that the dream is sure to end. And that is why we were given the Holy Spirit, because God could not enter the dream with us, because that's just not possible. And the dream itself is a gift from God. Okay? God's promise to his sons is that they will always, always receive what they ask for. And so when we made this joke, hey, let's see what it's like, and forgot to laugh. Oh boy. God said, all right, poof. And it's not that God created the dream. We created the dream by the power given to us by God. So it's not that God, like to say God doesn't know we're here is like saying that we're separate from God, which is, you know, BS. I'm calling BS on that. So really, like, it is in a sense a co-creation with God, but we have to take responsibility for the idea of it, the tiny man idea, because it wasn't God's idea. God is the prime source, the prime creator, and gave the power to create to his sons. And so if his sons think to themselves, hey, you know, let's play a game, let's play hide and seek with God, then God, by his promise, must honor that request.
One of the things that helped me was in the Course in Miracles, where Jesus warns us not to enter our brother's dark dream. We cannot bring truth into the illusion, but we can offer our illusion to God. We don't enter into the dark dream of our brother, but we stand in the light, we stand in the truth, so that our brother can remember who he is, instead of believing what he's thinking is happening. And so it wouldn't help for God to enter into the dream, because by entering into the dream, it would, in a sense, give it power. It would make it real. And God cannot do that. So what God did do is give us the Holy Spirit, one who consistently knows the truth and the way back, one who's totally 100% capable of undoing all that we thought we did, to be returned to in our awareness the love of our Creator, the presence of our Creator. I'm going to drop the mic now for Teddy Poppy. Thanks.
You know, there's just an interesting thing about this whole topic, about this whole subject. And the truth of the matter is, it's the whole idea of discussion of A Course in Miracles based on sort of like using concepts to indicate what one knows or what one doesn't know. Really, it's almost an impossibility because of what Jesus said that Lisa read at the beginning. You know, the minute you judge against something, it's like it's part of you. So it's almost impossible to talk in terms of what God knows and what God doesn't know, or what is true and what is not true. Conceptually, because and what we know and what we don't know, because to a split mind, when you affirm one, you're affirming the other side of the split. So the door is never closed. Like, there's never wholeness. There's never certainty, which is why the mind requires healing, and the mind requires healing of the split, so you can experience wholeness. And in wholeness, there is no opposition and there is no opposites. And it's only when your mind becomes whole, when you can actually understand what Jesus is saying. Until that point in time, what you're asked to do is to heal your mind by using what Jesus calls forgiveness. And that's aligning and listening to the voice for God, right your mind and show you that your perceptions were not true. And that in its entirety, both sides of the judgment, there was no answer in neither one. And so a dark spot is removed from your mind and it's replaced by the light of understanding. But it's sort of interesting. I think if you really read the Course in Miracles, or if you really listen to what Jesus says, when he attempts to talk about God, what God knows and what God, he never says God does not know. I don't think he uses the term God does not know. I think he will say God knows not. He says, God knows not. God can only know. He cannot not know. It's not a possibility that God not know. He can know not of something, which is an indication that it has no reality, therefore he can know not of it. But he can't not know. And I know to many of you who think that you think that's semantical, I assure you that when you understand the nature of God and wholeness, you would see it would be impossible for God to not know something. Just like it's impossible to say Jesus doesn't care, it's not possible for Jesus to not care. He can care not of something, but the truth of the matter is Jesus only cares. There would be only care in wholeness. There would be no such thing as not caring. If there's caring, it would be whole caring. The opposite state of the ability to not be caring does not exist in wholeness. That's the fundamental difference between a healed mind and a split mind. And that's the nature of trying to heal your mind, to get to the spot, to get to the point where you understand that that opposites cannot coexist. Yet we can seem to have a name for an opposite that points to the coexistence. But I want to get back to the idea of the authority problem being the root of all evil. I believe it's in the same section that Lisa was reading. However, it might be a little bit early on, a little bit before that. One of the things that Jesus makes very clear to Helen and Bill, he makes it painfully clear to Helen and Bill that in order for there to be any real progress with this course and with what he's teaching you, right from the very start, you have to, it's an absolute must to understand the nature of the authority problem and, for once and for all, have that problem solved in your mind. You have to make a firm commitment to the idea that you are not your own author, that you did not create yourself, you are not God the Father, you are God the Son. And in respect, and one of the ways Jesus tries to teach that is he says everything is limited by the nature of its creation. And when he says that about the Son, he says the limitation on the Son is that he cannot create his Father. The Son cannot create the Father. The Father can create the Son and endow his Son with full power, the exact power that God the Father has, but he cannot create backwards. There's no reciprocal relationship in that regard. The understanding and the ability to deal with the authority problem early on in A Course in Miracles is an absolute necessity, as Jesus says. Now, one of the ways that I was told by that which guides me in dealing with the nature of the authority problem is to not usurp the power of any of the principles that are involved in the allowance for the Course in Miracles to be made manifest, meaning that Jesus, it is necessary, if you want to use the Course in Miracles the way it is designed by Jesus, it is absolutely necessary, it is fundamental to accept Jesus as the author and the authority of A Course in Miracles, and no one else as that author and that authority. And Helen as a scribe, as a just scribe, as an honest and truthful scribe. And without that, you will continue, I assure you, you will continue to mistake your place both within the mind and heart of God and within your own mind and heart. Because the way it works is Jesus says the gap to reach God, the gap between you and where God is way too large. And it cannot be breached. It cannot be healed. It cannot be reached. You cannot reach God without going through him. Am I speaking of the historical Jesus? Well, to me, in my mind, it is the historical Jesus who was crucified and resurrected, who is the author of A Course in Miracles, yes. And Saul, but the name, as it says, the name Jesus has become the symbol for that soul. The name Jesus has become the symbol for that soul. Just like the name Tom is the symbol for the soul that I'm talking to right now. I'm not talking to a personality. A personality, a body, has no ability to hear. A body has no ability to see. The soul that is using the communication device that we seem to see as a body in space-time, right? And I'm not talking to gigs as a body. I'm talking to the soul that is one with my soul and shares completely in the reality of the kingdom. And the soul whose symbolic name we have come to accept as Jesus is the soul that is responsible for the authorship of A Course in Miracles. And the easiest way, that I assure you, you can argue with me if you want, you can do anything you want with this, I'm just going to give it to you the way it was taught to me directly from he who wrote the course. The easiest way to heal the authority problem in your mind and in your heart is to allow Jesus to be the author of A Course in Miracles and head of the atonement and defer to him. I choose the second place to gain the first. I will step back and let him lead the way. Because what happens is you get two things with that. You get right order, you get your place in the divine order, and you get a brother who walks beside you who knows the way. And in that regard, you relieve yourself of the responsibility of needing to be right about anything, and simply learning to listen, to follow the guidance that's given you, so that you can know as Jesus came to know. And that knowingness comes from the same mind that we all are, that Christ mind. So we're all designed to know. But by realizing our whole part in the Christ mind, and the sum total of all the souls that God created is what the Christ is, and that Christ is the first living Son of the Father. That Christ is not the Father. And the easiest way, the simplest way to heal the authority problem is to let Jesus be the author of A Course in Miracles and defer to his wisdom, to accept that he does know, because he has gone through a full cycle. He was just like you and I are now and learned something that you and I are in the process of learning and applying in whatever stage we're in or we're at, based on our allowance to let him teach us. There is no other teacher of A Course in Miracles but Jesus. We do have a teacher who teaches us how to return home, and that is the Holy Spirit. But to learn what the theoretical framework and the workbook means to you in your heart and mind, it is necessary to get in touch with and listen to the voice for Jesus as he directs you in your study. And as you allow him to do that, by accepting him to be the authority of this, he becomes the intercessor between you and your Father. And you come to know your Father as Jesus came to know his Father, and you receive back all power that was given to you. And as Jesus says, if you witness for me, I will witness for you. Now, I assure you, the authority problem is nothing to sneeze at. He would not have told Bill and Helen that it is necessary at the outset, once and for all, to realize the extent of damage you have done to yourself by not accepting God as your author, and the absolute necessity to deal with that at the very beginning of your study of this course. Because you are not going to go very far when you wrestle with who is the author and who is the authority of what it is you're coming to know. Because if you do, you will be wrestling with everyone and everything, because you're still wrestling in yourself, trying to be the author at each point in time. You will think that when he says, nothing I see means anything, that what he's saying is, everything here is meaningless. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, nothing you see with your eyes, it has any meaning. Because you don't see with your eyes see nothing. What he goes on to say is, that the meaning that you gave it can be reassociated with a new meaning that is in alignment with the atonement, because it is the accepted meaning that he has for each single word in A Course in Miracles. He has an intended meaning for every word in A Course in Miracles, and if you defer by letting go of your idea that you know what those words mean, he can tell you what those words mean, and you will reassociate your mind into alignment with his. And the number one word that he would like to reassociate in your mind is forgiveness. The reason why he chose the word forgiveness is because it is so misunderstood and misused in the contemporary world by every tradition on the planet, that he figured if you can be, you know how many people think they forgave things, Christians? Do you know how many people think that they forgave things, Buddhists? Do you know how many people, pagans who think they forgave things? Okay. What happens is, when you accept his meaning of forgiveness, and you undergo a single experience of what true forgiveness is, it reassociates in your mind all those other times when you used the word forgiveness, yet did not know the true meaning of it. And it goes back, like the domino effect, and knocks over all those things that you thought you forgave, and truly forgives them, because you see, you actually forgave not, and now you can see them rightly. So, make no mistake about it. The authority problem is the root of all evil, and if you're a student of A Course in Miracles, the only solution to the authority problem is to let Jesus be the author of the course, for you to not know what the words he is using means, to recognize that you had given meaning to those words, the meaning that you gave to those words are not his intended meaning, and to ask of him to explain to you his intended meaning. In that way, you are aligning your mind with his, and with the Christ mind, which is already in whole alignment in the oneness of the kingdom with the Father. And that's the way this is designed to work. Thank you.
Thank you, Teddy. That was beautiful. There is another way in which the authority problem gets skewed. I had somebody come up to me once and tell me how upset he was with me. And he said, "Well, really, what's the big deal? I mean, I made you up anyway." And meanwhile, he's looking at me, and he's looking straight into my eyes, and he's telling me he made me up. And this was one of our course students. I found it very curious that a brother would think that he made me up. That really the only thing that he could make up is an ego. So if he sees an ego, he's looking through ego. But to think that I am that is to think that's what he is. And it just brings up the whole topic of there's nobody else. Of course there's nobody else, but to think that we made up our brother. So at this time I'm going to turn it over to Tom Glad, who has a lot to say on this topic. At this time, please switch to part 2.